Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 57 through 64. Psalm 119, 57 through 64. Now remember, the book of Psalms is a collection of praises to God, and these praises would have been put to music and sung as songs of worship to the Lord by the lovers of God. The main theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God, but as we know, the center of this psalm is the God of the Word. Psalm 119 is interesting because it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. And because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Last time we looked at the Z stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Zion stanza. And today we are looking at the H stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Heth stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this H stanza, verses 49 through 56, or 57 through 64, sorry, begins with the Hebrew letter H. So, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, then follow the psalm. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wav, Zion, and now Heth. Let's go ahead and read this, verse 57. Verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Now, as we look at this stanza, I want us to first understand the situation that the psalmist was in, which is this, that the wicked have bound me. That's the situation he's in, and he's in a dire situation. Anybody relate to this one? The wicked have bound me. The cords of the wicked have bound me, verse 61. Now, commentators struggle with the exact meaning of this phrase, but it basically describes a hunter catching its prey, and wicked men were the hunters, and he, the psalmist, was the prey. They set traps for him, see, and they have surrounded him. That's the idea. Now, not a lot has changed, has it? I mean, this is how Satan works, right? This is what he and his evil workers do to the people of God. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And again, this is how he works. And it's good to remember that we do indeed have a real enemy who really hates us and who really wants to devour us. He has you in his sights, and he is seeking you, Christian, out. He's constantly on a search and destroy mission, and he is deadly serious in what he does. He's always busy. He never takes time off. He's always looking for an opening, seeking, seeking, seeking. And while he knows he can't have any Christian, he's still going to do his best to oppose us and ruin our witness and cause us to get sidetracked by sin, to cause us to lose our focus. And on and on and on it goes. And here with the psalmist, he's using wicked people to do his bidding, to bring this man of God down, to cause him to waver and take his eyes off of God, to cause him to compromise and to cause him to embrace sin. And Satan's going to do the same with you. The devil says, I'm looking for the spiritually naive. I'm patrolling the earth for simple souls who think that I'm not real. I'm looking for those who think this is all a game. I'm looking for those who are toying with their sin. I'm looking for those who don't have on their spiritual armor that I can devour and that I can bring down. And so he prowls. And this psalmist, man, he's going through it from wicked men who are doing the devil's bidding. So what's he going to do? Right? That's the issue. What's he going to do? How's he going to respond to this? How do you respond when Satan tries to bring you down into sin, into compromise, into wavering, into giving the Lord a bad name, into embracing the ways of this world instead of embracing the ways of God? I hope we respond like the psalmist. 5 desires of the man or woman of God who are facing pressure to compromise. First, be like the psalmist. I will keep your words, verse 57. See, from the outset, the psalmist knows that no matter what comes his way, he must not waver. He must not compromise. He must keep the word of God. He must be faithful no matter what. I love that. Like Job, though he slay me, I will follow. I'm going to keep his word no matter what comes my way, even to the death. I've said that I will keep your word. I have said that I have preferred the word of God to the wealth of the world, and now is my chance to prove it. There's resolve here. There's faith here. There's passion here. There's love for God and for the word of God here. And this is his opportunity to back his words with action. And it's almost as if he's excited to back up his words with action. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And here the psalmist is able to prove his love. See, hey, it's one thing to keep the word of God when things are easy, right? But it's quite another to do it when the pressure is on and it's really, really hard. But oh, how precious that is in the sight of our God who is watching. God's people not only say that they will keep the word, but they're faithful to do it, for they love him. See, we love him. Second, I turn my feet to your testimonies, verse 59. The thought, instead of running away from God and his word when the pressure is on, I flee to it because that's where I find the words of truth, words of comfort, words of encouragement, words that remind me what this life really is all about, words that remind me of the heart of God, words that straighten me out, and words that knock me back into line. And sometimes I need to be knocked back into line. So yes, the wicked are out to get me, and they're bearing down on me. But I have my eyes, and I have my heart on God and his word. And that's what refreshes me, that's what rejuvenates me, that's what ignites my faith. That's what gives restoration and hope to my life. That's what drives me to God. As one said, the saved soul turns to the word of God as our touchstone to examine ourselves, our state, our ways, doctrines, worship, customs, as our rule to walk by and to work by, as our water to wash us, as our fire to warm us, as our food to nourish us, as our sword to fight with, as our counselor in all of our doubts, as our cordial to comfort us, and as our heritage to enrich us. And so the more we in Christ turn our feet to his testimonies, his word, the stronger we're going to become, even when foes and trials and struggles surround us. As John Mason said, turn to God in his word, and he will turn to you. Then you are happy, though all the world may turn against you. That's well said. That's well said. Third, God's man or woman will run to keep his commands. Verse 60. I made haste, and I did not delay to keep your commandments. Isn't this psalmist encouraging? He encourages me. I want to be like him. The psalmist seems to know that delaying to obey God is a sure way to fall headlong into sin. And so his desire is to be like Joseph and flee immediately from sin and temptation and make haste to obeying God Almighty. You know, there's much evil in lagging, right? There's much evil in lagging when God's command is to be followed now. Don't linger by sin. The call, run to God. And since we are called to hate sin, why would we toy with the very thing that is seeking to eat us up? No, I love God, so I make haste to obey him, and I do it now. Tiff and I are trying to teach our girls a billion important life lessons, but here's one of them. When we tell you to do something and you can do it now, then guess what? Do it now. Do it right away. Why? Because if you don't, you will forget and you will never do it. And if you don't do it, you're going to be in big, big trouble. And right, anybody? Come on. Right? And for us as children of God, we do well when we make haste to obey God immediately, because if we don't, trouble will surely find us. The thought, I'm fully convinced of the necessity and the excellency of obedience to my God, and therefore I instantly resolve upon it and immediately put it into execution for his glory and, of course, for my eternal well-being. Don't hesitate to obey God. That's the idea. Obey him immediately. Do it now and don't look back. Don't think about it again. You know what you need to do. Do it and do it immediately for him. God's people don't linger around sin. There's trouble when you linger around sin. What about you? All right. Fourth, God's man or woman says, I have not forgotten your law. Verse 61. As one said, I have never heard of a covetous old man who had forgotten where he had buried his treasure. And if we treasure God and his word as our guide, then we're going to make sure that we never forget it or neglect it or stop reading it or stop taking it in, because we love God and it's his word that leads us to God. This is important because it's easy to forget when life happens to us. And life happens to all of us, right? You know what I'm saying. You know what I mean. The stresses come, the trials come, evil people come, the worries come, the fears come, and it's easy to just try to get through it however we can instead of going to God and seeking out how he would have us deal with these issues. But God's person always seeks to do things God's way, and he won't forget to seek out God's will in the circumstances of his life. How does God call me to respond here? Let's look. What's my attitude called to look like here? Let's look. What am I supposed to say or do in the midst of this trial? Let's find out in his word, see? Don't forget, God's word is my guide. God's word is my rule. God's word shows me how God wants me to act. And I always have it with me in my hands and in my head and in my heart, intent on living it out, even and especially when it's hard. I've not forgotten your law. Have that resolve. Have that resolve. Fifth, God's person says, teach me your statutes, even when my enemies surround me. Verse 64. And here we see that because the psalmist loves the Lord, he always wants to keep learning and growing in his love and knowledge of God. I love that. Teach me, because to know you, Lord, is to love you, and I want more of you, so Lord, teach me from your word. The picture is just of him, opening up his mouth wide and asking God to pour out his truth into him like water, where he just drinks it all in. That's what he wants. His mouth is wide, ready to receive the water of the word of God. I want to drink in God's word because that leads me to a deeper knowledge of my God, and that's the desire of a man or woman of God. Is that your desire? You say, yes, John, it is. Yes, it is. Then your biblical intake reveals that fact, right? You're doing whatever you can to take in the word of God, to learn the word of God, right? You're at Bible study when you're able to. It's a priority. It's a hunger, a love, a passion, and not a burden, right? Hey, this isn't the desire of many. They say it, but they don't always do it. It's not the desire of many, and their actions prove that reality. But I pray it gets deeper into our hearts here this evening, and that it's a burning desire of ours more and more and more. God's people desire to be taught his truth, right? They're eager for it. They hunger for it. They want the truth of God with fervor and with passion, and they do what they can to drink it up. I hope that describes us. Next, we see the heart of God's man or woman is revealed by the psalmist. Five more things. First, they say, Lord, you are my portion, verse 57. What does that mean? This, that God is sufficient for every single one of my needs. He's it. And if you have him, you have enough, and there is nothing lacking whatsoever if you have him. As one said, he is an eternal, full, satisfactory portion. He is an ever-living, ever-loving, ever-present friend. And without him, you are a cursed creature in every condition, and all things will work against you. But if you have him, well then, you have everything. If you have him, he indeed is all that you need. Friends may leave you, but if you have the Lord, you have enough. You may lose all your earthly goods, but if you have the Lord, you have enough. You may be faced with wants and needs and trials and fears and troubles and tears, but if God is for us, then who can really be against us? He is enough. You may face death, but if you have the Lord, you have enough to see you through it. And so with God as your portion, what else really matters? What else really matters? If you have him, you have everything, see? God's people know this, right? We know this. And we are fully satisfied with him. He's my refuge. He's my all in all. He's my treasure. He's my love. He's my life. And soon I'll be with him forever. Good enough for me. Anybody? Amen? Right? Second, God's man or woman says, you have my heart, Lord, verse 58. I entreated you with my whole heart. So he's calling on God in the midst of his trial, and it's filled with heart, it's filled with passion, it's filled with love. There's no half-heartedness in the psalmist. No, it's wholeheartedness for him all the way. Just read from the very beginning and you see that. Come on, doesn't God deserve our hearts? Right? I mean, our faith isn't a heartless thing at all. No, it's full of heart and passion because he's life. And if there's one thing to be passionate about, it's him, this God who saved our souls from wrath. Come on now. He saved me. He captured my heart. I love him and I want more of him. And the more that I have of him, the more I want of him. A taste of him generates more thirst for him. See? How's your heart this evening? Beware. Because Satan has a way of sidetracking us. Instead of us seeking God wholeheartedly, it's very easy to fall into that trap of seeking him half-heartedly. What a shame. It's easy to be like the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 and lose our first love and go through the motions of the faith. But what good is that? He deserves better than that. Doesn't God deserve that? God's people say, Lord, you have my heart. You have my heart. And we make sure that we guard and keep our hearts with all diligence for his glory. Does that describe you? Third, God's man or woman says, I think about my ways, verse 59. The idea that I'm continually examining myself to make sure that I'm truly living for the glory of God in my life, that my feet really are walking according to his word, that I'm not fooling myself or lying to myself about where I really am at in my spiritual walk. Many don't see this. Many don't do this. Many don't understand. Godly men, though, and godly women who want to please and honor the Lord think about their ways. And they say, Lord, where am I blind? Show me. Lord, where am I lagging? Reveal that because I want to be a man of God. Reveal that to me because I want to be a woman of God, if you're a woman. Where I am weak. Where am I weak? Where am I undisciplined? Where am I fooling myself? Because it's easy for me to fool myself and think I'm a lot further along than I really am. Lord, show me because I want to be well-pleasing in my walk till you take me home. I think about my ways. This means that we welcome people who seek to correct us in love and that we don't get all defensive when someone tells us something about ourselves that we don't really want to hear. Most don't like that. But godly men and women do. Because we want to be holy much more than we want to feel good about ourselves and think that we're all that when we're not all that. You see? What about you? Many Christians have glaring blind spots. I pray we're not like that this evening. Think about your ways and be grateful for others who will help you in your quest to honor the Lord with passion until he takes you home. We only have one life. Honor God with it. Let go of pride and pursue holiness for the glory of God. Be like the psalmist. Fourth, I'm passionate for you. Verse 62, at midnight I rise to give thanks to you because your righteous judgments. This describes a man who's just passionate for his God. He says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for saving my desperate lost soul. Thank you for walking with me and giving me hope and life and peace and joy and mercy. Thank you. And even though I'm surrounded by people who are seeking to ensnare me, I give thanks to you because if I have you, Lord, I have everything. And when all is said and done, I know where I will end up and I know that you will sort all this out, Lord. Thank you. And look, not only is he thankful, but he rises at midnight to give thanks to his God. And the picture is of a man who just can't contain himself. He can't contain his gratitude for his God. It's a picture of a man who is lying in his bed. And as he is pondering his God, he just has to get up and give God praise. God is his portion. And if anything can make a man sing in the middle of the night, well, he's it, right? He's it. He loves the Lord. He's grateful to the Lord. He knows the truth of God's judgments, and that gives him a real proper perspective on life and on his trials. And even though he's in the midst of a very serious trial, he can't help but give thanks to God. Why? Because he has God. That's his perspective. That's the perspective of God's people who understand the truth, right? We can be thankful to our God no matter what, because we have Him, and we're passionate for more of Him because He's been so very good to us. Anybody? Right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Even when life is hard, thank you. Because I know who I am, I know whose I am, I know what lies ahead for me, it's all good. Thank you, Lord. Perspective. Perspective. Fifth, God's man or woman says, I love those who love you. Verse 63, I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The idea is this, I love my God and therefore I love those who also love my God. See, the psalmist spent his nights with God and his days with the people of God. That's his heart, see, and doesn't that make sense? That should make sense to us. If God is our all in all, then won't we want to be around other people who will encourage us in our walk with our all in all? Other Christians should do that, and if they don't, then something is drastically wrong. But because we have the most important thing in common, our lives should primarily be spent with those who love the one that we love the most. Yes, we evangelize the lost with passion. Yes, we can have non-Christian friends. That's okay, but primarily, fellow lovers of the Lord should be those who should be with those who want to honor our God. Why would I long for fellowship with those who hate my God except to evangelize and share the good news with them? Why would I want to spend tons of my time around those who serve another God? Birds of a feather flock together. A man is known by the company that he keeps. What does that reveal about you? John Wilsner said it like this, shun the company that shuns God and keep the company that God keeps. Look on the society of the carnal or profane as infectious, but reckon serious praying persons, the excellent ones of the earth. Such will serve to quicken you when you are apathetic and warm you when you are cold. Make the liveliest of God's people your greatest intimates and see that their love and likeness to Christ be the great motive of your love to them more than their love or likeness to you. And that's well said. And the psalmist would agree with that. Do these things describe your heart this evening? That's the question. Does this describe you because it describes the desires of a man or woman of God? A lot to think about. Finally, we see the plea of God's man, which is this, mercy. Mercy. In verse 58, the psalmist says, be merciful to me according to your word. That's what he wants. And then again in verse 64, mercy comes up again. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. See, the psalmist well knows that God is a merciful God since it has been lavished upon him. And we know this, right? As Christians, we know this. God is a merciful God. We know this. God's mercy, His kindness, His pity on us needy is seen all around us, and we experience it daily as His children. And as a psalmist knows this, he pleads for God to be merciful to him according to His word. See, God has revealed such an enormous amount of mercy in His word that it would be impossible to conceive of more. And here the psalmist pleads for he will need it during this time of great trial that he's going through. Good news. God always gives His needy children what they need when they need it. Anybody? We know this. We do well when we go to Him in prayer with our needs because He's faithful. Help me, Lord. I love You. You are faithful and merciful and good, but I need help during this trial. Lord, help me. Send me some mercy. Lord, please. Not a problem. Not a problem. Not for Him. Towards us. That's our God. The prayer, Lord, be merciful to us needy pilgrims this evening. We are weak. We are frail. We are prone to wander. We are beset with worries and with fears. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Have mercy on us. And walk with us in the midst of the many fires and trials of this life. Answer, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. What an amazing God we have. Who are we to have a God like this? But we do. Love Him more passionately by loving His word that shows Him to you. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word of truth. Thank You so much for this psalmist who speaks to us and captures our hearts. He is so passionate, Lord. I pray for more of that passion in us. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and draw ever closer to you, our all in all, our merciful God, our God that we love dearly. Speak to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.